Occasionally, nowadays, I will hear Christians express the thought, express the idea, that gospel meetings do not do much good anymore. People will say, well, we don't baptize them like we used to, something like that. Now, let me ask you, would you agree with that statement this evening? Look around you. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ from a number of different locations. I know we've got folks here from as far away as Bastrop and Georgetown and Burnet and other locations. We have brothers and sisters who've come to encourage us in our worship of our Heavenly Father. We've already had folks from the neighborhood who have come to visit us. We've had opportunities to engage in a very spirited song service. We've had the privilege of praying together, and now we've got the opportunity to open God's Word and study. You tell me that gospel meetings don't do good anymore. If nothing else happened, that would be sufficient, wouldn't it? And so I want to commend the congregation here at the Northwest Church of Christ for this special effort, this special series of lessons, and the support and the encouragement that you have already given me as we have made a start in this gospel meeting. Y'all keep it up. You just keep doing exactly what you're doing. God's going to bless you in your efforts. We're going to talk this evening about going the second mile. And I've got some introductory thoughts here in just a moment. But for right now, I want to ask you to do something with me. If you're like I am, and if you'll just be honest with yourself here for a moment, can you think back to a time in your life when maybe you really messed up? I mean, you really did some things you knew that you shouldn't do, and you trespassed against God's will, and you engaged in some stupid behavior and so forth. Think about that with me a little bit. And now, can you think of a person who perhaps went with you the second mile and made a difference in your life? I can think of a few. It might be a parent. It might be a spouse, you know, a husband or a wife. It might be a mentor. It might be a teacher. But I'm going to submit to you that if you're above the age of 6 this evening, you already know what it is to have somebody in your life who cared enough about you and loved you enough to go with you the second mile. And the sermon this evening is the type of sermon that's designed to encourage us to be second mile people. We were talking just a moment ago about hard sayings of Christ. And certainly Jesus gave us some difficult sayings. Christ would say things like, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, that doesn't come to us naturally. He would say, if any man comes to me and hates not his mother and his father and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. You could spend a long time talking about all that that verse means. Christ would say, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother. Don't even let the sin start there with the wrong thought. And through those hard sayings, God is calling us continually to a higher standard of living, a higher standard of behavior. And what I want to do this evening is I want to bring an expository lesson on one of those hard sayings. And so I'm going to direct your attention, if you like to follow along with our scripture reading, you could be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We spent some time on some of these verses yesterday evening, but just consider with me, please, Matthew 5 in verse 38, where Christ says in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, so this is Matthew 5 in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, you let him have your cloak also. And now here's the verse where we're going to spend the balance of our time this evening. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And in these verses, you can see that Jesus is setting forth a divine principle. The principle that Christ is emphasizing is this idea of submitting rather than retaliating. You know, instead of lashing out in revenge, is submitting and doing our best to return good for evil, even though that is a very difficult command for us. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. Somebody sues you for your tunic, you give to them your cloak as well. Somebody forces you to go a mile, you be willing to go the second mile. Well, what exactly does that mean? What exactly does it mean to go that second mile? How can we apply that verse into our lives today? I want to give y'all a little bit of historical background, if I may. I understand from doing a little study on history that the Persian government, the Persians were the first ones who actually put into effect a law like this. And what the Persians said is that if one of their officials was on a mission for the government, so he was carrying out official government business, that he could compel a citizen to help him carry out that mission. So if you were an official, you were a Persian, you could compel another Persian citizen to help you complete that mission. It was a law that was fairly limited in scope whenever the Persians had it. And then the Greeks, after the Persians, enacted a very similar law. And once again, it was a relatively limited law. But then along came the Roman government, and they enacted the same law, but when they enacted it, they made it much broader. And not only that, but the Roman soldiers got into the habit of abusing that law. And so the law would say, if here is a Roman soldier and he's on some official business, he can take a Jewish citizen and ask him to help him in that, even to the distance of a mile. But you know what the Roman soldiers would do? Because they were in authority, they would actually beat on your door and say, "Hey, boy, come out here, and I want you to carry my boots and my bedroll with me for a mile." Now, may I ask y'all, how would y'all react if that happened? And remember, we wouldn't be talking about American soldiers asking Americans to do that. This would be the Romans, who were an occupying force. Here is a foreign government, and here you have soldiers who are abusing their authority and compelling you to do something that you naturally don't want to do. It'd be like, a Russian soldier asking you to do something like that, or a Chinese soldier maybe coming and forcing you to do that and abusing his power, abusing his privilege, and compelling you to do that. Now, I can just put myself in that place, and I can imagine this foreign soldier asking me to carry his baggage for him, and I can feel the hair on the back of my neck already standing up. All right, you can force me to do that, and I'm going to do it for a mile because I have to, but man, when my last footstep hits that mile marker, here it is, and you can't get me to go any farther. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, don't just go the 1 mile, be willing to go the second mile. Now, do you see just how difficult that would be? Just how challenging that would be? And would y'all agree with me that that would be a very hard thing to do? That would not come naturally to you. And in fact, you would resist that. And yet, that's the higher standard of behavior. That's the higher standard of action that Jesus calls us to. And it's a very, very difficult teaching that Jesus is giving here. So don't just go the 1 mile that you have to go. Go the second mile of your own accord. Go the second mile willingly, if you will. And I think what Jesus is saying here is it is better to suffer the inconvenient insult than it is to retaliate. It's better to return good for evil instead of to seek personal revenge. And brothers and sisters, that does not come easy for us. God has always treasured the second mile attitude in his people. Do y'all remember the question I gave you at the beginning of the sermon tonight? Were you thinking about a person who went a second mile with you when you had done some really horrible things? Why'd that person do that? I'll tell you why. Because they loved you. They loved you, and not only that, they wanted the best for you. They wanted the best for you. Now, do you see how that's a godly behavior? That God loves us perfectly? We're going to take a little closer look at this in just a moment, but I want you to see that this second mile attitude,
is a godly attitude. It's a righteous attitude. And it's the kind of behavior that God calls us to. I was trying to think of a good Old Testament example to help illustrate this to you. And I think I've got one that is pretty interesting. You're familiar with this example, but perhaps you've never studied it in detail. May I ask you to be turning in your Old Testaments to Genesis chapter 24. This is going to be Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 10. Genesis 24 in verse 10. And just to kind of set the stage, set the scene here, this is where Abraham sends his servant Eliezer back to the home country to find a wife for his son Isaac. How would y'all like to have that job, right? I want you to go back to home country and I want you to pick out a wife that'll be good for my son. Can you imagine having that charge? And that's what Eliezer has to do. But you've studied, if you've been in Bible class at all growing up, you've studied this story many, many times. And so Eliezer sets out on this journey. And I want you to notice, we're going to do a little bit of reading here, that he takes 10 camels with him, and these camels are loaded down with valuable gifts. So Genesis chapter 24, in verse 10, it says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham.'" By the way, this is a smart servant, wouldn't y'all agree? What's he doing? He's on a tough mission, and first thing he does is pray to God. You know, he is seeking God's help. He is seeking God's wisdom and counsel, and that's a good lesson for all of us right there. Verse 13, "Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So he has this little test in mind. And I bet growing up, I studied this lesson 100 times. I heard it in Bible classes all my life. And I have a feeling that I missed a big portion of what this episode is all about. So he's got this test, right, in mind. And Rebekah soon appears. Rebekah appears on the scene. And I want you to see how she has that second mile attitude, maybe in a way that you've never thought about. And so take a look with me, please. Just keep reading, continuing on in verse 15. "And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said," now see, here's the test, "'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.'" Now watch her response. "So she said, 'Drink, my Lord.' And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking.'" You ever thought about that? You know, I think in my mind, I thought, okay, big deal. Okay, she gives him a cup of water, gives him a little water, and then she gives the camels a little water. Doesn't seem like all that big of a test to me. And yet he seems shocked by what has just happened. If you keep reading, just keep reading another verse or two there. Just continue on with me, please, into 20. "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all of his camels." Now I started doing a little study on this. How many camels did he have? He had 10 camels, right? And how far had he traveled? If you work it out on a map, depending on exactly where he started in Canaan, he had gone from Canaan down to Nahor. That is about 400 miles with 10 camels. And I did a little study. Camels can make, if you just kind of push them steadily along, a camel can actually travel about 25 miles in a day. So 400 miles at 25 miles a day, that makes about a 16 or 17 day one-way journey if you don't stop much along the way. So it was a long journey with 10 camels. And I want you to notice something here. How much water do you think a camel can drink? Y'all ever think about that? You know, we read this story and it just doesn't seem like a very big deal to us. Did you know that a camel that's thirsty can drink 20 to 30 gallons, 20 to 30 gallons of water in 10 minutes? All right. Now, let's see. I'm an old English teacher, so watch my math here. 10 camels times 20 gallons of water is how many gallons of water? 200 gallons of water. Y'all ever think about how much water she drew? I don't know how much water drawing you've done in your life. I've done a little bit, and you don't really want to lift a bucket that's much over a couple of gallons very often. But if you work that out, 200 gallons of water, that could easily have taken her an hour or two to have drawn the water for all of those camels. Now, when you read that, what does it say in verse 21? And the man wondering at her. Do you see what she's done? Do you see why he's wondering? Do you see the impression that it made on him, what she has done there? Wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so she gave him something to drink. She gave all of those camels something to drink. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was in that situation and a fellow wanted some water, I'd probably give him water. You know, I'd say, here you go. Here's your cup of water. Now, those camels are your business. You're going to be drawing your own water for all of those camels, right? And yet she did that for somebody that she didn't even know. Now, y'all tell me, is that not the second mile person? And does it not tell you something about the character of Rebecca and a little bit more about the test? Now, did you know that's the kind of behavior that God calls us to? That's the kind of people that you and I are supposed to be. I said that this is a godly behavior. I'm going to ask you to think about another example from Scripture for a moment about God and how God dealt with people. And I'm just going to kind of summarize this one. I'm convinced that just about everybody here this evening knows the details of this Bible story. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 18, in Genesis chapter 18 or so, I believe that you'll find the story of God getting ready to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And again, I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. And so God is getting ready because of the wickedness of these terrible rebellious cities, is getting ready to rain fiery destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. And do you remember that exchange that takes place between Abraham and God at that point? How does that start out? Abraham says to God, okay, God, I know what you're about to do, but if we could find, what does he say? 50 people. If there were 50 people who were righteous out of this great whole city, if we could just find 50 that were righteous, would you still destroy it? And God said, no, if you can find 50, I wouldn't destroy it. And then remember, Abraham starts pressing his luck. He says, what next? He says, 45, right? Well, how about if it just was 5 short? What if it was just 45? Would you destroy it? No, not for 45. Well, if it's not 45, how about 40? And then what does he do? How about 30? And then how about 20? And I don't know about your patience, but I'm thinking along about 45, 40, 30, my patience has run out, right? But he gets all the way down to 10. And what does God say? If there are 10, I won't destroy the city. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that that's not just, you know, first mile, second mile, third mile, fourth mile, fifth mile. That's the mercy and patience of God. And says something about the love that God has for his creation and how he wants the best for each one of us. Now, did you realize that's the kind of person we're supposed to be? that we're supposed to try to imitate that second mile behavior. You know, we talk about it all the time, going the second mile. I really went the second mile with that fella. Really? Like Rebecca did? Really? Like God did with Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you see that higher standard of behavior that God calls us to? Now, I'm going to ask you, we've taken a look here at some verses and some Bible examples. I want to bring that down to us today. I want us to think about us today. First point I think I'm going to make is that the Bible makes it clear that it's better for us to take a wrong than it is to do a wrong to another person. We could agree on that, right? The Bible says it's better to take a wrong than it is to do a wrong. Now, where I get that from, and I'm going to ask you to read these verses with me, is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Remember, this is where Christians were taking other Christians to law court. You know, they couldn't settle the matter between themselves, and so they were suing one another. And so they certainly didn't have that second mile attitude in those cases. So here it is, 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Y'all can't work that out between yourself. You can't come up with a solution to whatever that problem is between Christians. You can't do that. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? I'd like to know more about what that verse means. That's a very intriguing verse. But we're going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So you got two Christians with a problem, and you want somebody who's not a Christian to solve that problem for you? Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it, when you put it in those terms? Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, stay with me on this, verses 7 and 8. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You see what he said? He says it'd be better to take a wrong than to do a wrong. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's part of that second mile thinking. It's better to take the wrong than it is to retaliate and do the wrong. So that's the first point that I want you to think about as it pertains to our life. And then I want you to remember, to reflect for a little bit on that higher standard of behavior that God has called us to. For example, we're called to go the second mile in our speech, in the words that we use, in the language that we use. Did you ever think about the fact that every time a Christian speaks, it ought to be a lesson in manners to other people? There should be something different about the way that a Christian speaks. And so again, just trying to make sure that we support these points with solid scripture here. Take a look, please, at Matthew chapter 5. Let's just come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 in verses 33 and 34. Matthew 5, 33 and 34. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. In other words, there should be something different about your speech. There should be something unique about the way that a Christian speaks. And so I'm going to submit to you that part of this second mile thinking is being especially careful to guard our tongues and what we say. But then, and we're going to stay here in Matthew chapter 5, it's not only the words that we use, but we need to go the second mile in our thinking. You got to guard the thoughts that are in your heart as well. And so if you would please take a look at Matthew 5 verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're supposed to go the second mile in your thinking. You're supposed to guard your heart against those evil thoughts. Now, let me tell you that tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the sin of evil surmising. And we're going to deal with this in more detail But I just want you to see right now that part of this second mile is guarding not just our words that we use, but the thoughts that are in our heart as well. And then not only that, we continue to look at Scripture and we see that it tells us that we're supposed to go the second mile even when we deal with people who are our enemies. I'm talking about people who may not like us. Get in your mind that person who has something against you. Did you realize that we're supposed to go the second mile even with our enemies? And again, I take that from a passage here in Matthew chapter 5. If you come on down to verse 43, Matthew 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who use you and persecute you." You see, even in our dealings with our enemies, those folks who are antagonistic toward us, we're supposed to go the second mile even with them. The Bible says we're supposed to go the second mile in our willingness to forgive other people. We're studying here in Matthew 5. I'm going to ask you to come forward one chapter to Matthew chapter 6. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so how about in this matter of forgiveness? Here's the point I'm making. It's easy for us to say, we just say it so easily, going the second mile. But do we really know what that means? It means in our thoughts. It means in our words. It means in the way that we deal with our enemies. It means just in this particular passage about forgiveness, being willing to forgive, looking for the opportunity to forgive. And then may I make one more point? I was thinking about the matter of love. When you talk about second mile living, think about that matter of love. What's the great chapter on love in the Bible? Have to be 1 Corinthians 13, right? It says like in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Robert Turner used to say that means that love believes all the good that it can for as long as it possibly can. I saw some wonderful examples already this week of that kind of love. Have you ever watched a mama with little children? And the almost unlimited capacity of love that a mama has for a little child. You see a little child, and they will do the same wrong thing 100 times in a row. And you know what that mama does? She doesn't just go the second mile. She goes the third mile, and the fourth mile, and the fifth mile. And she is infinitely patient with that child. Did you know that we're called to have that kind of behavior? So here's the point. Let's see if I can sum this up for us. The question that's posed here on the Sermon on the Mount is always appropriate for the Christian. Jesus asks us this: what do you more than others? What do you more than others? And friends, we are called to a righteousness that exceeds, that goes beyond the bare minimum. And we're supposed to have that attitude when we're on the job, and we're supposed to have that attitude when we're in school, and we're supposed to have that attitude in the family, and we're supposed to have that attitude with our neighbors as well. Now, do you still have that person in mind who went the second mile with you? I do. I'm thinking about a teacher in my life who was much more patient with me than I would ever deserve. And I want to ask you, can you be a second mile person in the life of somebody else? That's the challenge for us. Well, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the wonderful invitation song that has been selected. And may I make a special appeal tonight? I don't know your particular situation before the Lord. I don't know who's been baptized really into Christ and who hasn't. But I do know this, that God has loved you enough tonight. He has loved you enough tonight to spare your soul to this very hour and is giving you one more opportunity to respond to the gospel's call. Did you know that tonight you can repent of your sins? You can reform your life. You can come forward and confess the name of Christ, and you can be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus loved you enough to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. God has spared your life to this very moment. If we can be of service to you, we invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.
All good to me.